Thank you. Thank you. Well, today we're continuing on with our study on the book of Acts. And inside your bulletin, you should see the passage for today's sermon. So I want to invite you to turn to that right now. And we will be going and focusing on chapter 11. And we'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 18. Okay? So let's read it out loud together as a congregation, starting from verse 1. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began to explain everything to them, precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in the house, his house, and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remember what the Lord has said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I think to that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, 'So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life.'" The word of the Lord. Lord, I want to thank you for gathering us today, and thank you for using the songs to help us focus why we celebrate Christmas. And Lord, as we gather today now to listen to the preaching of your word, we pray that you open our hearts, give us a sense of wonder as to the way that you work in our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as law-abiding citizen, I consider myself as someone who is unlikely to have a run-in or have an argument with the cops, right? Now, you know, so a lot of times, you know, when the police would pull me over, you know, as I was speeding, you know, I would respond to them really politely, and then they would be really polite to me too. They would never see me as someone who's kind of like a troublemaker. But there was one incident I had, which I shall never forget. You see, when I was in seminary, I drove a 97 Toyota Camry, right? Now, it was a sweet ride back in the days. And one evening, as I was driving in the city for maybe about 30 or 40 miles per hour, a teenage driver did not stop at a stop sign and rammed her car into my driver's side door. So I was driving like this, and then just wham, like that, right? Now, I wasn't injured from the impact, but the impact had enough force that it made a huge dent on the side of the door. I was able to get out of the car, but I think the other car was total. You know, it was pretty strong force. Anyways, since that was my only car, I had to drive around town, you know, before I could bring it to the shop. So a few evenings later, as I was driving a bunch of kids home from youth group, I suddenly heard a really loud police siren behind me, you know, as the cop car pulled me over. So I parked the car, I turned off the ignition, and I put the keys in my pocket as two police officers approached a vehicle, with one standing by the driver's door and one standing by the passenger's door. Now, the one standing next to me asked me to roll down the window, and then he said to me in a really, really stern voice, "Sir, is this your car?" To which I responded, "Yes, it is." Then he said, "Why is there a big dent on the door?" Well, before I could say anything else, the other officer standing next to the passenger's door flashed his flashlight at the ignition, and he didn't see any keys. So he was alarmed. So he said to the officer standing next to me, "Hey, there's no key in the ignition." He probably thought I was, you know, I probably hotwired the car, I stole the car or something, you know, a bunch of Asian kids, you know, stealing cars in the middle of the night, driving up to no good, you know. So with this new detail, the officer standing next to me began to yell at me. He said, "Get out of the car now!" Right? So I got out of the car, and he said, "Put your hands on the car so I can see them." So I was like this, and then he spread me like that, and he did a complete body search on me to see if I have any weapons. And to that point, I was like, whoa, wait a minute. Officer, you got it all wrong. I'm not some kind of punk. I'm not a gangster. This is my car. Some teenage driver hit my car the other night, and I had to bring it to the shop. That's why it made a big dent. And then after I said that, I slowly reached into my pocket. I pulled out the keys very, very slowly for him to see. And I showed him my driver's license as well as my vehicle registration, to which he then realized that he was wrong, right? He realized that he had mistaken me for being a punk or a gangster. And then that was telling the truth. And after that, he was all nice to me again. He's like, "Oh, yeah, okay, everything's cool," you know. And then start chit-chatting, you know. He was a white cop. And I found out that he actually been to Taiwan before. I'm like, wow, small world. And then he's like, "Yeah, drive safely, you know, just, you know, have a good night, you know, everything cool," right? Now, you should have seen the faces of the teenagers, you know, like, you know, in the car. They're like, right? But the thing is, all that was necessary for the cops is to hear my side of the story in details. That's all it was necessary for them. Now, as we link that story back to the, you know, to our passage today, you see, the incident between Peter and Cornelius from Acts chapter 10 last week is no small matter. You know, but they just heard a very minor details and they began to get really alarmed. They wanted to know exactly what happened with Peter, you know, at that place with Cornelius and the house of Gentiles. They felt that Peter had some serious explaining to do. And Peter did. He explained to them what happened. Peter knew that all that was necessary was for them to hear the details from his side of the story. So I want to invite you guys to turn back to your passage now, to chapter 11, verse 1 in your bulletin or in your Bible, and hear these words again. It says, "The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them.'" Now, it's interesting, though, that the Jewish believers' first comment had to do with Peter eating with them. They did not ask him about who Cornelius was. They did not ask Peter about the visions that they had. They did not ask Peter about how the Spirit had poured out himself onto the Gentiles. The first thing they asked, the first thing they said was, "Hey, you ate with those people. That's wrong. Don't you know that's wrong for the Jews to be ever associated with the Gentiles? Don't you know that's a taboo to do that?" You see, a question like that demonstrates that they were still focusing more on following the law rather than on what the Spirit did through Peter with the Gentiles. That God's plan was different, was a lot bigger. God's plan was to include and accept the Gentiles into his kingdom based on faith in Christ alone. You see, these circumcised believers, they're worried that these Gentiles have been accepted into the full members of God's family without having had to become Jews in the process. Now, we all know who Jeremy Lin is, right? I think this is very much like Jeremy Lin's career in the NBA so far, right? You know, who was undrafted, who went to the development league 3 times, you know, and, you know, in the height of Linsanity, you know, last season, he was able to appear on the cover of Sports Illustrated 2 times, you know, week after week. And, you know, many people today, they still doubt whether he belongs to the league or not, because he did not go through the normal process of those who had already made their spots in the NBA. In the same way, these Jewish believers, they doubted the validity of these Gentiles' salvation. How could they become God's family? Their father was not Abraham, and they don't abide to the laws of Moses, and they don't eat the same kind of food that we eat. They eat impure, unclean stuff. That's not fair. So as a result, Peter had to explain to them by telling them the story from top once more. and showing them that at every step, the Holy Spirit had left him with no alternatives but to do what he did. So let's go back to the passage again. Go to verse 5. Starting from verse 5, we see that Peter began with a vision where he saw a large sheet being let down from heavens by its four corners. And in it, he saw four-footed animals, you know, reptiles, beasts, you know, birds of the air, all the stuff that the Gentiles would eat and the Jews would not eat. And up to that point, as a Jew, Peter had been very, very blameless, you know, in regard to the food law. He had never tasted anything that were impure or unclean, impure or unclean. But then a vision, you know, a voice from heaven said, "Peter, get up, kill and eat. Do not call anything impure that God has made." This happened three times, Peter explained to them. Then immediately after the vision, the man from Caesarea came, demonstrating in Peter's mind that his vision was actually true. And then the Spirit told him to invite them into the house, and then they would go together to Cornelius' house the very next day. And when Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit came down, you know, upon them, just like the way he did to the Jewish believers on the day of the Pentecost. So after Peter retold this incredible account of the work of the Spirit, I want you to notice something that he said next. Go to verse 17, where he said this. He said, "So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" You guys see that? In other words, Peter was saying to the circumcised believers, "Hey guys, what happened there with the Gentiles? That I didn't start that. I didn't plan it. I didn't initiate it. It was all God. And if you think I could oppose what God was doing to include all the Gentiles into his kingdom, you got it all wrong. There's nothing that we can do." Well, then we're told in the very last verse that for those Jewish believers, this is their response. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." Now, when they said that, they're like, "Oh yeah, so nice, God has included everything." No, it's not like that. They're like, "Okay, God has granted them into, you know, his own family." You know, why do I know that? Why do I know that this is their reaction? You see, they had no choice but to accept Peter's words at this point. But as we all know, human nature is always very complicated. The issue, you know, of this thing will pop up again and again in the early church. Instead of seeing that salvation is a gift from God alone, these circumcised believers, they will continue to cause trouble in the early church by insisting that the Gentiles, they must be circumcised and follow the food laws in order to be saved. Now, if you read Galatians, you will see that that's what happened there. That's what Paul is saying to them. "You guys are wrong. You guys can't do this." Why? Because that's not the way God works. The Bible is very clear about this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9. "For it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. It is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." Imagine coming to the house of a friend who invited you for dinner. You finish a delicious meal, and you listen to some fine music. And then after that, you have a great conversation. And then he offers you a really nice glass of wine. You thoroughly enjoy that evening. Finally, you stand up, and you get your coat prepared to leave. But before you leave, you reach into your pocket, and you say to your friend, "How much do I owe you?" What an insult. You don't do that to a friend who has graciously invited you to a dinner at his house. In the same way, we don't do that with God, who has graciously given you his son, who died on the cross on your behalf. Instead, we accept it with gratitude. We accept it by surrendering our lives to him. That's something that these circumcised believers couldn't see, that salvation is by grace through faith alone. But here's another thing that they couldn't see. And that's something that I want to focus on today. And that is, they couldn't see how the Spirit works. They couldn't see how the Spirit works. You see, somehow, these circumcised believers, they seem to believe that the way Spirit works in our lives is something that is measurable. It's something that is quantifiable. That's why they have all these rules. They have all these regulations. You got to do the foot law. You got to be circumcised. You got to do this and that in order to be saved. That's why they keep on coming to the Gentiles. If you don't do any of these things, you are not going to be part of God's kingdom. But here's the thing. God does not work like that. You see, following Jesus is not about a system. It's not about a program. It's not about a set of rules or principles. The Christian life is full of wonders and surprises. And even in the midst of messy reality that we face in our lives, we learn to appreciate God's beauty and His grace. You know, when I was a little kid, I had a piano teacher who was very square and very strict. And every single time I play the piano before her, somehow I couldn't really hear the melody. Why? Because I was so focusing on not making any mistakes. And the only time I could actually hear myself playing was when I'm playing by myself, with nobody around watching me, knowing that I will not be judged by the performance, whether I make any mistakes or not. You know, sometimes I think churches can easily make the same mistake by quenching the creative, the unpredictable ways the Spirit works in us. I mean, think about it. If you were to ask anybody in the church, in most churches today, how does a person grow spiritually? What would you hear? What would you hear? You got to have a consistent prayer life. You got to do your Bible study. You got to go to a church on a regular basis. You got to go and have a community life. You have to go and join a fellowship or a small group, right? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all for these things. In fact, I used to see my relationship with God like that when I was a lot younger. But as I continue to walk with Christ, I begin to see that spiritual growth looks very different for each of us. And it cannot be measured or quantified. You see, let me just kind of illustrate this a little bit further. You see, for most people, they think that the spiritual life is like this. If they were to graph their spiritual life, it looks something like this. All the way up, like that. Okay. All right? So this is where we want to get to, right? And in order to get there, you got to make sure you have a consistent, you know, prayer life, you know, Bible study. You got to have your quiet time. You got to have your church on Sunday. You got to do this and that. But the thing is, as I continue to follow Jesus all these years, I realized that this is not true. It's not true. This is what I think a genuine growth looks like. And let me draw it for you. Like that. And this is my graph. And your graph is a lot different. Why? Because you cannot copy or reproduce spiritual growth. Everybody is different. Now, let me put it another way. You see, a lot of times when we analyze a graph like this, we tend to make value judgments. Like, at the high points, you know, we tend to think of the high points as the good and the positive experiences that we have with God. At the low points, we tend to think that that's the negative or the bad experiences with God. But, you know, and you know, I used to think that's the case as well. That, you know, here it's like, oh, yeah, after like a spiritual retreat or Christian retreat, I'm so pumped up. I'm like, I'm right here. I'm spiritual high, right? And then sometimes when I struggle with certain sins in my life, I'm like here, right? And I hear this all the time as a pastor. You know, people will come to me, they'll say like, man, I feel very dry spiritually these days. Or I feel like, you know, I'm very distant from God. Or I feel like, you know, like I'm just becoming more and more cynical these days. Or some people will come to me and so they'll say, hey, pastor, you know, I've been just very busy. And I've been having a hard time keeping up my consistent quiet time with God. You know? But what if, think about it, what if we take out those value judgments that we tend to, you know, put on this, that instead of a positive negative, instead of good and bad, instead of high and low, we put things like this. Over here is resting. Over here is searching. Here, questioning. Here, waiting. Here, celebrating. Here, pondering. What if we replace those words and see it like that? Maybe waiting is a good thing, and not waiting is a bad thing. Maybe, maybe stop and resting from ministry has higher value than trying to be busy all the time for God. Maybe success is bad and failure is good. Maybe sometimes we grow slowly and sometimes we grow fast. You see, everything that we have in our life is so different from each other. And all of us grow differently because the way God works in our life is different. This is how I see it. You see, no matter how much we've grown, we will continue to grow. We will need to continue to grow. No matter how mature we think we are, we will never stop maturing. No matter how unspiritual we are or how unspiritual we think we are, even in the midst of our struggles, of our questions, of our doubts, of our unbelief, God can still work in our lives. Let me close with this story of a church community that recognized the mysterious yet creative way God works in the lives of people. You see, the story is about a beloved pastor and his relationship with the church. So this pastor has been part of this church for a long time. He was well-respected, well-loved. But one day, as he was preaching his sermon, he announced to his members that he was resigning because he no longer believed in Jesus. Okay? Now, I mean, imagine a pastor denouncing his faith like that in front of everybody. So stunned at first, the congregation gathered its composure, and the elders asked the pastor to meet with the congregation after the service. And everyone who went to that meeting knew exactly what's going to happen. They'll first accept the pastor's resignation, and then financial arrangements would be made. And then they would start a new process of searching for the next pastor. But that's not what happened. The elder stood before the pastor and said, "Pastor, we understand you have come to the painful conclusion that Christianity is not true. But we believe that it is true. In fact, we're so convinced that it is true that we want you to stay on as our pastor. We want you to stand up each Sunday and preach your doubts, your fears, your questions to us. We want to hear them, not that we can argue with you, but so that this can be a place where you can seek the truth." So for the next 3 years, this pastor preached every single Sunday, asking all these questions as he preaches them. Until one morning, he stood in the pulpit. He looked out to the entire congregation with tears in his eyes, and he said, "I have found my faith again. Thank you for trusting the gospel. Thank you for waiting for me to find my faith again." You see, this pastor was stuck. He was burned out. He lost his faith. But the church recognized his struggle. Or better yet, the church recognized that being stuck was actually a place where you can regain yourself and refocus and move on. It's not the end. Here's an extraordinary congregation who understood and embraced the messiness of life, as well as the unpredictable, the creative, and the mysterious way God works in us. Brothers and sisters, let us not be the circumcised believers who put God and his work in our lives in a little box. God is so much bigger than we are. He is so much, so much more creative than we are. I don't know where you are right now with God, or maybe you feel like you're really distant. Hey, let me tell you, that might not be a bad thing. Maybe you're questioning. Let me tell you, that's good. Or maybe you just experienced some failure in your relationship. Maybe God is trying to do something there. You never know. Now, today is Communion Sunday. And I can't think of a better place where we're reminded again, this is how God works in our lives. I'm going to ask the piano player to play the song in the background. But remember what he did for us on that day. On the night when he was betrayed, he took this bread and he broke it in half. And he said, whenever you come before me, whenever you do this, you are to remember my sacrifice for you. And in the same way, he took this cup and he said, this is a new covenant that I shed for you. Whenever you drink of this, you are to remember what I've done for you on the cross. So I want to invite you now just to close your eyes and just search within yourself. Ask yourself where you are in Christ right now. And when you're ready, I want to invite you, if you're baptized, to come to the front and just enjoy the communion with us. So this is your time with God. This is my time with God. But don't be shy. Talk to him.